All right. Let's open our Bibles to chapter 1 of Ephesians. And again, pull out our questions on Ephesians chapter 1. We last week did end our study of Ephesians chapter 1 with a discussion of the phrase about the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we did conclude the chapter last week. And let's go ahead and begin with question number one. What is implied by Paul when he says that he was an apostle through the will of God? So, maybe we should start with the teacher tonight.
Let's see. He wrote that he received the message from God, from Jesus, directly, not through, not taught by one of the other apostles. He didn't have really enough contact with them to have learned all that he knew, so he was chosen to be an apostle directly by God.
Okay. Even though Paul wasn't originally with Jesus, that he was one born out of due season, born out of due time, that through the will of God, it was God's purpose, and nonetheless that Paul was a true apostle, not a whit behind any of the other apostles. David? Mm-hmm. And he was a witness. Like the other apostles were. So he was a genuine, true apostle. Through the will of God in verse 1. Okay, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why should God be blessed?
This blessed means praising.
Okay.
And so God should be praised. But we're going to give him his plan of salvation.
He should be blessed. For David's really saying he should be blessed for his eternal plan, eternal purpose. Joey, you look like you want to say something.
No, I agree with David. I mean, it means that we praise him and deserve it because he's loved us and he's demonstrated his love towards us in many ways. And
yeah.
It's only natural for us to praise him for the love he's shown us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not the blessed in the adjective.
Right. It's not.
What this is blessed means praise.
Blessed means praise.
Well, I'm sorry. Inherently worthy to be praised, and that only applies to God.
When you put in the word inherent, yes.
But isn't that what the Greek
word means? Yes. Yeah. He's inherently worthy to be praised. Always used in reference to God. And in the first, well, we have all these spiritual blessings in the first chapter from God as well, don't we? And that includes redemption and forgiveness of sins. Joey?
I think it was Lynn that made the point that
Mm-hmm.
He inherently deserves worship to be proclaimed worthy of that, just by virtue of the fact that he's the supreme being, you know, in the universe, period. So he deserves to be praised. He's worthy of that by his very nature.
All right. Anyone else on question two? Okay. With what type of blessings have we been blessed?
Spiritual.
All spiritual blessings. Okay. All spiritual blessings which are in the church. And now, the A part of this question is to list all of these blessings that you can find. So who has a list of all the spiritual blessings that you can find? Julie, do you? Yes. Uh-huh. Donna?
Verses 7, 9, 11. And I'm not sure if you know what you're about. 4 and 3 or 4 and 13. Chosen redemption, forgiveness, grace, make known the mystery of his will, purity, sealed with the Holy Spirit, and
come. Okay. Four and 13. All right. okay, Davis, Lisa. all right. God chose us. That's a spiritual blessing, right? Okay. He foreordained us. That's a spiritual blessing. Made us a heritage. That's a spiritual blessing. We have adoption as sons.
Redemption
and forgiveness. As Donna was mentioning towards the end there, we have the Holy Spirit we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit as an earnest. Those are spiritual blessings. And integral to this question, to part A, actually, is part B, where are these blessings located? In Christ, which also means... Hey, you're discussing chapter 2.
but it goes in with that other part about it being spiritual blessings, because the blessings are located in the spiritual realm. It's like I've heard some of the people I used to work with say,
uh-huh.
I want that skirt, so I'm going to lay claim to it, and it's mine. And, you know, you claim it's yours. I don't understand. I don't know where they got that. But that's the kind of blessings they're looking at, rather than spiritual blessings. And in the heavenly places, talks about in the spiritual realm.
Yeah.
So the blessings are not
Right. And they're in the church. Because here, we see in this first chapter that these spiritual blessings are in the church, in Christ, which means that they're in the church. Because you can't be in Christ without being in the church, right? And you can't be in the church without being in Christ. I mean, that's when you talk to people, a lot of people have the idea that that's salvation. I'll put it that way. Salvation is not in the church. That's a pretty common way of thinking in the world. David? Yeah.
A lot of plus kind of response is, well, I don't go to church and get caught up in teachings of the Bible and my doctrine, but I believe in God. I believe in spiritual things. I'm like, and then here we learn that all spiritual blessings and stuff are in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what spiritual things are you talking about? A lot of times they're talking about something mystical rather than something real.
Okay, so all spiritual blessings are in Christ, in the church. And when did God choose those who receive these blessings? Very good. Before the foundation of the world. So so that tells us that this plan that God had was before the foundation of the world. Now, are we chosen as individuals or as a class of people? Explain your answer. Okay. Okay, God chose Christians, a class of people. David?
I was just going to add to that, just more the same thing, that he chose, by his grace, he chose a plan of salvation that whereby if we took advantage of the grace that he presented to us, that we could be saved.
Right.
Mm-hmm. A lot of people will believe from this day and age that you don't have to do anything to be saved.
There's organizations today that have qualifications, things you have to do before they'll accept you into that organization. And they don't select individuals per se, they select people who have met those qualifications.
Okay. So we're chosen as a class of people, not as individuals. What purpose did God have in mind for choosing and foreordaining us? A little harder question, maybe. Okay. Wow. Sorry, my eyes seem to be a little tired this evening. What purpose did God have in mind for choosing and foreordaining us? We might get a number of answers on this question. What thoughts do we have on that? Okay. What was that, Donna? Okay. So to praise God, a purpose would be adoption as sons. That's right, because we're called to a sanctified life. God is not willing that any should perish, right? When we talk or use the phrase adoption as sons, that's talking about salvation. Isn't it? David?
When they choose redemption and the guidelines that he set up for us and the Lord that gives plan for us, and we live according to the way he wants us to live, then even though we're being saved, doesn't that ultimately glorify God?
Say that again.
When we do that, to go by the plan of redemption, to keep his commandments and to do those things so that we have a home in heaven, at the same time,
yes, it is. Yes.
So I almost want to say our purpose on earth is to glorify God.
I wouldn't disagree with that. All right. So, to glorify God, adoption of sons, salvation. What has God freely given us in the Beloved? What has God freely given us in the Beloved? And who is the Beloved? Okay, Christ. That's who's being referred to in this question. And what has God freely given us in the Beloved? Grace. Who said that? Okay. Okay, he's bestowed his grace upon us. Because we've received something that what? That we didn't deserve to get. Because we couldn't do anything to earn it, could we? Okay. All right.
Look at the holy list there.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, it says in him in verse 3 and verse 4, verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, verse 12, verse 13. So you have quite a few verses to go through. It says spiritual blessings, I think in verse 3, all spiritual blessings. So you have quite a few times it says, so I imagine there's quite a few different things that they look at. But
yeah. Probably the answer to 7, probably the answer being looked for here is his grace, because these questions seem to follow a certain theme here that we're talking about. We're starting off here in question number 4 about God's eternal plan. Having chosen Christians, a class of people, and what purpose did God have in mind for choosing us and foreordaining us? Salvation, adoption as sons within the eternal purpose of God, within His eternal plan. And then, what has God freely given us in the Beloved, in Christ, in the Church? For by grace you have been saved. We access that grace when we obey the gospel and enter into the church. Okay, so number 8, from what are we redeemed? And think about what does redemption mean? We're redeemed from our sins and trespasses. as someone who is accountable, for themselves, who is outside of Christ, what is their state before they're baptized? They're, as David said, they're in bondage. They're separated from God. Sin separates us. They're lost in sin. And so they have a need. So from what are we redeemed? We're bought back from the bondage of sin. The price has been paid. And we're bought back from sin.
That word redemption, a lot of times it was used for buying back slaves or buying back war prisoners.
So it carries with it the idea of bondage. All right, so when are we redeemed?
When we're in Christ.
Okay, when we're in Christ, when we are baptized. That's how you get into Christ. In baptism, yes.
It says, raised to walk a newness of life. So when you come out of the water, that's the new life.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's see. Actually, in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, I believe it's the 4th chapter, there's a short discussion of that, but my memory has slipped me, which which verses I'm sure I'll think of it later. Okay. In chapter 4. No, it speaks of their verses that speak to us entering the church, actually. Well, I'll locate that later. So what is the price of our redemption? That's the price that was paid for the redemption. So why isn't everyone redeemed? Christ died for all, right? Okay. Not everyone chooses to obey, do they? And then appropriate and access or take advantage of that price that was paid. So not everyone chooses to obey. So we're not foreordained individually. What has God made known unto us? The mystery of His will. Okay, so now number 13. Identify what is meant by the expression fullness of times. And that's in verse 10. Starting with verse 9, making known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Him, unto a dispensation of the fullness of the times, to sum up all things in Christ. So what is meant by the fullness of times?
Well, it meant God surpassed the perfect time for Him to do what He came to do, but in reality, all that means that God is in control of the earth and of history. That is in control of every minute.
Okay.
When God decided the time was right.
When God decided the time is right. Everyone look at... everyone look at Mark 1 and 15. And who's making this statement in Mark 1:15? Okay, Jesus is saying this, and what does he say? So the time is, Jesus says right here in this verse, the time is fulfilled. Don't we see prophecy in the Old Testament about when the kingdom or the church would be established? About the timing of that, and also where the kingdom of God would be established. And when Jesus made this statement in Mark 1:15, that was in the days of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire encompassed the known world at that time with a stable government and a system of roads. And prior to that, prior to the Roman Empire, for 300 to 400 years, a common culture and a common language, the Greek language, had been spread throughout the known world due to the conquests of Alexander the Great. We have all of these events coming together at a particular point in time, the fullness of time. Joey?
And that the language is frozen and dead, you know, basically preserving the original meaning of the text throughout time. And that's just one instance. You can name all kinds of other things that occurred at this, you know, focal point in time, which again points to the providence of God.
The fullness of time when the prophecies concerning Christ and the establishment of the church would be fulfilled.
He made it possible for that language, those roads, everything that the Roman Empire done, that might be possible.
Everything was in place that would facilitate the spread of the gospel.
And it was prophesied in Daniel.
Was prophesied? Yes, it was. Thank you. It was prophesied in the 9th chapter of Daniel, in the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Ken? I think the fullness of the meaning that I attach to it is more related to the word when all of this was going to happen.
And that's under the fullness of times?
Yes.
And what about the sum of all things in Christ? Is that referring to that?
That's the next question. That's the next question on the list. So what do we think about that? As Ken is bringing that up, what things are summed up in Christ? Pardon me? All things.
Well, yes, it's talking about summing up the plan of salvation, as it's already been talking about God's grace in Him, you know, talking about Christ. So I think that, yes, it could be all there, but I'm also thinking that that's the sum up of God's plan, that plan of salvation came Indifaldus came to be a reality when Christ died on the cross and was raised.
Well, Christ said about himself he had to fulfill all things that were written about him, didn't he? Okay. That he had to fulfill all the prophecy written about him. And didn't he say about himself, I am the way and what? The truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. So it would seem to me that a couple of ideas involved in the things which are summed up in Christ would be versus the when they were going to happen, which question 9 deals with, that question 10 you could think of all prophecy being summed up in Christ, all truth is summed up in Christ. Ken, go ahead.
When I look at the word all, that to me, I think there's a little bit more involved, because even in the prophecy, it talks about the end of time. We're talking about the establishment of the church, but when you sum up all, that's going to include the end. And it's kind of like to me that that's when God's total victory in Christ over all evil, that because Philippians 2:10 talks about the end, that he'll put everything in place. That's, there's things under the earth, things of heaven, and it's not just referring to us mortals. That's that sum of all things.
So you're also talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Revelation chapter 20. And what, David?
All power is given to him in heaven and earth.
Okay. Joey and then Bruce.
Going back to the passage he filled with all in all, I mean, isn't that basically the concept here? How many sins all things are summed up in Christ? Right? And it's certainly parallel, if not a reference to the same concept.
Yes, it's certainly parallel, isn't it? Bruce? All things. What you're getting at is all of you are saying that all things means everything from the beginning of time until the end of time. Or everything is some that Christ is the embodiment of all of that. Yes, I'm merely answering question 10 from the context here of what it appeared to me to be. Did I say question 10? I meant to say question 14 in the context of answering question 13. But yes, I wouldn't disagree that to say that all things are summed up in Christ means from the beginning of time, and actually before time began. From the foundations of the world until the end of time. All things are summed up in Christ. Okay. So what or who is God's heritage now? Those who are in the church. Christians. I believe that is the correct answer. Okay, what is necessary to be identified as God's heritage? All right. To obey the gospel. Obedience. That is how we enter into the church, is it not? Through obedience? Okay. Well, we have an A part to 15, but not a B part. Okay. Who are those who hoped, who before hoped in Christ? Okay. Those who had hoped before in Christ were those who had, as Ken mentioned, those who had lived under the law of Moses, the patriarchs, right? Now, what preceded the Ephesians being sealed with the Holy Spirit? What did you say, Bruce? Belief. Okay. What, if anything, does this reveal about infant baptism? Right. It's just simply not possible. It's not scriptural. It's man's plan, not God's plan.
Well, the sale meant the ownership, but also meant fruit. And infant baptism would not be fruit.
Right. Infant baptism is not truth. That's certainly correct. What is meant by saying the Gentiles were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? That those who were afar off could be made near by the gospel. What does that signify about the Gentiles? Pardon?
They're a part of the promise. They receive the salvation.
Okay, they're a part of the promise. Yes, it wasn't in existence yet when that promise was made. That, and when they're sealed, as David said, you know, a seal carried the idea of truth with it. So a document that was sealed, that's the genuine article. It's a genuine document. Now, when the Gentiles obeyed the gospel, they're genuine Christians. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit who has promised eternal life. Lisa? They did. They did. We see that in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 18. Lisa was referring to Gentiles. That's why I didn't say Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 3. Okay, thank you.